Join me in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to continue our study. This is actually our last individual that we'll be looking at. So far we've looked at Abel. And how much do we have in the scripture about Abel? Just about this much, very, very little. And yet Abel found his way into the book of Hebrews as a great hero of the faith for having lived for God. We look at Enoch, and again, what do we know about Enoch? Very, very little, but he was recognized as one who walked with God. In fact, he walked with God so faithfully in his life that God decided to take him home rather than to have him see death. And we go on further, we have Noah. Noah's famous for building the ark. And we have a lot more information about him, but we've focused on the ark as we look through Hebrews 11. We looked at the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and even Joseph, and how God used them, just ordinary people who had faith and hope in God. Today we look at Moses. So we'll look at Hebrews chapter 11. We'll begin in verse 23. So I invite you to follow along with me as we read through the scriptures. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reading of the word. May your word bless our lives today. So Father, I ask that you would guide my thoughts and words, guide our hearts to hear from you and to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our theme of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is greater. Let's say our theme verse together. We have it up on the screen for you. It's Hebrews 11, 23 and 24. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. There's much that we have gleaned through the book of Hebrews that points us in the direction of the superiority of Jesus. In fact, because he is greater, we can put our faith and hope in him. We need not trust in things that are less. And so we have in chapter 11 these examples of those who have put their faith in God. Did they know Jesus in the Old Testament? Not by name. In fact, we'll mention that in a little bit. It says that Moses wanted Christ more than, cared about Christ more than fearing the reproach of people. A very fascinating verse that we'll get to in just a moment. Today we're going to survey the life of Moses from his birth up until just before he leads Israel out of Egypt into the wilderness. So 80 years of life that we have condensed into just four very brief mentions here. The author has of Hebrews has been reminding us of these heroes of faith, beginning in basic chronological order. I mean, Abel is the son of Adam. You can't get much farther back than that as our beginning. And in addition to simply going in chronological order, it seems that the author is also being very intentional in the theme that he is drawing out of each person. Now, obviously, the first couple, because we knew so little about them, there wasn't a whole lot to draw from, but he draws from it anyway. But people like Moses, there are several chapters dedicated to Moses specifically in the fact that he wrote the Pentateuch. He wrote five of the books of the Bible, the very first five, and even though Genesis isn't really about Moses, the other four all have him interwoven into it as he is either spoken about or directly related to the action happening. So we know tons about Moses. It made me think, why did God choose to have just these four little instances of Moses' life to be recorded for us in Hebrews chapter 11? In fact, if I were choosing some of the most fantastic things to talk about Moses, these probably wouldn't be it. I think of Moses leading the people across the Red Sea. I think of Moses holding his hands up for the parting of the Red Sea, but also for the victory in the battle. They had a battle one day, and as long as his arms were up in the air, that the battle kept going in their favor. And as soon as his arms went down, Israel started losing again, and so he had helpers helping to hold his arms up. And that was a fantastic demonstration of faith. Think of when the children of Israel came up to a part of land that had no water, and they were thirsty, they were out of water, and God wanted to give them water out of the rock, and he tells Moses, strike the rock with your rod, and he strikes it, and water comes gushing out. Man, what a huge step of faith, because why would you think that hitting a rock is going to produce water? But those aren't the illustrations, the moments of Moses' life that our author gives us. So let's look at what he does say rather than dwelling on what he does not say. Look with me in verse 22. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. As we've done with our other characters, we're going to look at the scripture where this actually plays out. So keep your fingers with me in Hebrews, but then join me in Exodus chapter 2. We see the faith of Moses' parents in Exodus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "Aw, this is one of the Hebrews' children." Okay, it didn't say "aw," but you have to assume that she said that, right? Sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Verse 7. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." The Nile was one of the many gods that the Egyptians worshipped. And in order to appease this particular god, they would offer sacrifices to the River Nile in hopes that the Nile would adequately provide water for agriculture, but not provide too much water and wipe everything out. So they worshipped the Nile. This worship included child sacrifice. So as the Israelites grew in number and in strength, if you were to read through Exodus chapter 1, you would see that play out. As the Israelites grew in number and in strength, Pharaoh decided, we're going to kill two birds with one stone, as it were. We're going to sacrifice children to the Nile, to worship the Nile, and we're going to do so with the Hebrew children. And so they were commanded that any of the sons of the Hebrew people were to be sacrificed to the river. Last verse of Exodus chapter 1. And Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. Let that sink in for just a moment. Can you imagine being one of those Hebrew women and knowing you're pregnant, not knowing if you're going to have a son or a daughter? Child is born. Oh no, I have a son. And if I don't put my son in the river, the Egyptians will surely kill him and probably do the same to me. This is the situation that Moses' parents find themselves in. So Moses' parents fashion a little floating basket for Moses. They keep him for 3 months, and my goodness, by 3 months they've developed some lungs. It's harder to hide that you have a child. And so they put little baby Moses into this little basket and set it in the river. They are actually obeying what Pharaoh has commanded. They're putting the child in the Nile. But Moses' mom was very sly. She chose to, first of all, wait until the baby was older rather than just being a newborn, and to put him in the river near where she knew Pharaoh's daughter would be. They had faith in God that gave them courage to brazenly sidestep the king's evil command. And God blessed them for it. See, Moses' parents demonstrated faith in God over the king. That they determined they were going to do what was right, regardless of what the king had told them. Verse 24, we fast forward many years, actually. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Moses, the infant, was supposed to die. That was the king's command. And yet what happens? He ends up being the king's grandson. Pharaoh's daughter claims him as his own, as her own. Moses had made it. He had a life of ease. He had a royal life. All the luxuries and comforts, all the technology, all of the information that could have been acquired at that time, Moses had access to every little bit of it. Verse 26, as I mentioned earlier, is a fascinating verse. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Do you have some financial goals? Maybe it's a purchase, purchasing a car, purchasing a house. Maybe it's savings, saving for college or saving for retirement. What are your financial goals? Is Christ more important to you than those financial goals? Moses had everything and he was willing to give it all up for the cause of Christ. Now again, he didn't know Christ by name, but he had faith in God. And Jesus is God. The Christ is God the Son. And so our author of Hebrews is not making any stretches by saying that he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth. We live in a very wealthy society, a very wealthy time in this country. And it doesn't matter how well we have it, we know people who have it better, and it's very easy for us to want that. The reality is, if you have put your faith and hope in Jesus Christ, you are more wealthy than the wealthiest people on earth could ever hope to be. Moses' Moses had faith in God that gave him the courage to abandon the life of ease, the life of comfort, the life of convenience, in order to be with the people of God. And God protected him through it. So Moses has faith in God over the king, or his parents did. Moses had faith in God over convenience. Thirdly, we see that he has faith in God for endurance. Verse 27. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now Moses left Egypt twice, as recorded in the book of Exodus. And the author has been very consistent in going in chronological order with our heroes of the faith. And so in verse 27, we should be looking at Moses leaving Egypt to go into the wilderness of Midian, where he meets his wife, he gets married, but more importantly, he meets God. Remember the burning bush? That's actually what we're going to talk about tonight, if you're able to come back. The circumstances of this first leaving, however, are a bit stressful and straining on Moses. What happens? He sees some Hebrews being mistreated by some Egyptians, and he goes and beats up the Egyptian to the point of death. He kills one of the Egyptians. And he expects that his people will accept him. Look what Moses, Pharaoh's grandson, has done for us. He is actually one of us. And instead, how do they respond? No, they did not accept him at all. And Exodus actually tells us, I'm there, perhaps you're there as well. Exodus chapter 2, verse 13. Let's read it together rather than me explaining it. Exodus 2, 13. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together, and he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. He sat down by a well. So Exodus chapter 2 tells us specifically that Moses did leave because of fear. So how do we reconcile that with what we read in Hebrews chapter 11, where it says he was not afraid of the king? Fear may have been and was the initial motivation to get out of Dodge, but it was not fear that kept him away. He did not remain in a fearful state. In fact, it says here in verse 27 that he endured as seeing him who is invisible. In other words, he endured in his absence from Egypt. He endured not because he was afraid. He didn't stay away from Egypt because he was afraid of the king. He stayed away because he met the invisible God. God's message to Moses from that encounter, from that burning bush, was that Moses was going to lead the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. They've been enslaved for centuries, and Moses would be the one who would lead them out. Now, Moses had his doubts about his own ability, but he didn't have doubts about his God. And he demonstrated that. Moses had faith in God that gave him strength to endure in this time. And God prepared him for the next mission. Faith in God over the king, over convenience. Faith in God for endurance. And finally, we see Moses had faith in God without sight. Verse 28. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Again, of all the instances of faith paired with obedience recalled for us from the life of Moses, is perhaps this fourth one that took the most amount of faith. Can you measure faith like that? It took the purest form of faith, and here's what I mean. For Moses' parents to plot and scheme to find a way to keep their baby son alive was a step of faith, But at the same time, everyone intrinsically knows it's wrong to kill your child, right? We all know this. So it was a step of faith for them to put into motion the actions that they did, but it was also kind of a natural thing to come up with, to try to save their son. And yes, it was faith, real faith, for Moses to leave Pharaoh's household, to be with the people of God. But again, it was one of those things that he knew it was right. He knew that he had a Hebrew origin, that he was part of the other people in the land, the ones who were mistreated. And yes, it was faith, real faith, for him to endure in the wilderness of Midian. God himself had spoken to him while he was there. It's one thing to have hearsay that something is true. It's another to actually witness it. It's one thing to know that God would communicate with his people at some time. It's another thing to hear from God personally, as Moses did. But this last demonstration of faith recorded for us in Hebrews 11, the keeping of the Passover, is, I don't know, I see it as a purer faith, and here's the reason. There is no logic behind taking a lamb and bringing it into your house for 2 weeks, killing it, cooking it. I mean, that part's normal. But there's no logic into having this lamb and taking some of its blood and putting it on the sides and the top of the doorpost in order to prevent death. I mean, that doesn't make any sense. It's not like Moses' parents saying, yeah, you know what? I know where Pharaoh's daughter bathes. She has no children, and mine's beautiful. She's going to fall in love, and I'm going to put it in her path. The Passover had no precedence, yet Moses obeyed. He led the people to obey as well. God had sent 9 plagues on the nation of Egypt. To both the Egyptians and to the Israelites, these plagues were designed to prove who is truly God. Now, these plagues were not just random bad things that God chose. They were direct attacks on Egypt's gods. The first plague was turning the Nile to blood. The Nile was one of their gods. And with the Nile turning to blood, not only was it gross, it smelled, and it killed all the fish. Another of the plagues was the frogs. And yes, Egyptians worshipped frogs. Why would you worship a frog? They worshipped frogs. And God said, okay, you want to worship frogs? Here, have some more. And they were everywhere. It says that they were in their houses, it got into their cupboards, it got into their cooking vessels, it got into their beds. Frogs. Other plagues may not have been the actual objects of worship that were affected, but they did demonstrate that the gods of the Egyptians were powerless against the gods of the Hebrews, the God of the Hebrews. Oh my goodness. Whew. Jehovah, the one true God, proved that he was more powerful than the gods of the Egyptians. Some of the plagues affected both the Egyptians and the Israelites the same, but others affected only the Egyptians, proving that God was in fact doing it, and these weren't just natural disasters. When it came to the 10th and final plague, the death of the firstborn, the angel of death would go through the land. The angel of death would not distinguish between Egyptian and Hebrew. He would kill all the firstborn, firstborn children, firstborn animals, would decimate, literally decimate the entire land. The angel of death would not distinguish between the Hebrews and the Israelites unless there was the blood. On the surface, the command of God did not make a lot of sense. Take a young lamb, a year-old male lamb, spotless, sufficient size to feed your family. If it was too big, invite some friends. Don't want to have too much food, but you also want to make sure that you have enough to feed everyone. Kill it at the prescribed time in the prescribed way. Collect the blood and mark the tops and sides of the door to your house. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. They did that. They obeyed in doing this ritual that did not make sense. And the angel of the Lord saw the blood and would pass over those houses of the Israelites. Because of the faith of Moses, because of the faith of the people following Moses, obeying what God had commanded, even when it made zero sense, they were spared. The death of the lamb meant life. It still amazes me that there can be Orthodox, faithful Jews today who read their Old Testament and have heard of the New Testament, have probably read it, many of them, but they reject it. How they can take the Passover, that first Passover, and the repetition as it was supposed to be kept every year after that, the killing of the lamb meant life for the people in the house. How they could not see how Jesus' death does the same. It's part of the reason, Scripture tells us that God gives eyes to see and ears to hear to those who believe. Jehovah God of Israel proved that he was real, that he was powerful, that he could kill whom he wanted and save who he wanted. And there was nothing that could stop God from doing what he intended to do. Moses had faith in God that gave him the strength to obey when, again, on the surface, it did not make sense. And God rescued the whole nation through it. Our big idea this morning is that God wants you to trust him no matter what. Whether your bank account is flush or empty, God wants you to trust him. Whether things at work are going easy or things are going hard, God wants you to trust him. Whether your relationships with your family, with your spouse, with your children, with your parents is going well, or if it's filled with bitterness, God wants you to trust him. Will you trust God when it's unpopular? When society would have you turn the other way? Or when it goes against your family? Or it contradicts your education? Will you trust God? You see that Moses did. It didn't make sense for him to abandon the easy life. He had all the protections that could be afforded by being the grandson of Pharaoh. And he set it all aside. Will we trust God when, from a human standpoint, it just doesn't make sense? Sprinkling the blood on the door didn't make sense. Will you trust God when no one else knows? Trusting God is not necessarily easy. In fact, if it were easy, it wouldn't be much of faith, would it? Trusting God is not necessarily easy, but trusting God is our call. It's not easy, it's not natural. Living a life of faith takes deliberate choices for what God wants in your life and then making that a habit. Taking time out of your weekend to be here is just something the world will look and go, why? You could go to brunch. You could sleep in. But by faith, we know that it's more valuable to worship God together than any of those other things are. Moses is our last example before the author crescendos. And if you tuned into our YouTube stream last week, I read through the entire book or entire chapter of Hebrews 11. And to just get that sense of the crescendo at the end, naming off different names without any explanation, and how God used their faith it's a fascinating study in and of itself, but that's where we're heading next week, this crescendo towards the end of the chapter. Let us be just ordinary people who live by faith. And for some, God will use that in an extraordinary way. Moses impacted generations of people. I don't think I'm going to impact generations of people. But God will use our faith, each individually, to impact those in our circle of influence, our family, our friends, to impact the lost around us. And that's what he wants for us. Let's pray.